Okay, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. We're going to read from there. I read out of my NASB translation Bible. I will have those words up here on the screen. If you have your place in your Bible, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Again, starting at verse number 13, reading through verse number 18. God's word says this: Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. We'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we dig into your scriptures here this morning, again, we want to learn more here from the book of James. So what is it that each and every one of us need to learn here today? And probably for all of us, it might be something just a little bit different. We just ask that you work on our hearts and our minds here today, Lord. Reveal the truths to us that we all need to learn. We give you the praise. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we are going to continue in our expository study of the book of James, and this is week number 6 in this study, and I've titled today's message, By the Word of Truth, the exact words that James uses in chapter 1, verse number 18. Well, last week, actually 2 weeks ago, we covered verses 13 through 15 and concluded that God cannot tempt us, or and he cannot cause us to sin. It is not in his nature to do either one of those. And I purposely included those three verses in today's scripture reading because I believe James wants to contrast what some people may have thought about God. Yes, he can tempt me and he can cause me to sin, with the true nature of God, which is no, he cannot. And we're going to learn more about the true nature of God here in a little bit. In verse number 16, James does not want us to be deceived in believing so, in believing that the true God, he cannot possibly be the same God who can tempt us into evil. We have the true God who is of this nature. They were believing that God may have had this other nature too, where he can cause them to do evil and to sin. And James says this: Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In the words of the apostle Paul, Paul would say something like this: May it never be. It can't happen. So let's ask and answer this question this morning. What is the true nature of God? Well, today we're going to look at just two attributes of God that James writes for us here in today's text, and we'll go over those. We're going to do things a little bit backwards here today. Let's fill in our first fill in the blank, and then we'll talk about it. The first fill in the blank would say this: God does not and cannot change. He does not and cannot change. So let's see what James says about that, and then we'll look at some other authors of other books of the Bible, see what they say about it. James 1:17, he says this: With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Two things that James is saying here in verse number 17. One is that there is no variation with God. He remains the same. And then in that same verse, I'm going to underline some different words. It says he is the Father of lights. Well, what exactly does that mean, the Father of lights? What lights is he talking about? Well, back in the days of the Hebrews, they always considered the lights as being the sun, the moon, and the stars. They considered those the lights. So let's ask this question: What do the sun and the moon and the stars do? Answer, they change. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they have different phases of movement and rotation, and they vary in intensity, and they cast different shadows depending on where they might be. They are always changing. But what James wants us to know is that God does not and cannot change. Specifically, he wants them to know one thing he will never, ever do is cause you evil or make you sin. So I'm going to put up here a couple other scripture verses that testify to the fact that God does not change. The first one's from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 29. He says this, "Also, the glory of Israel," the glory of Israel would be God, "the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind." Well, we know for sure we're people and we change our minds because that's kind of one of the things that we do. But he says this, "The glory of Israel, God will not lie, he cannot sin, and he is not ever going to change his mind." Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27, I read these earlier. "Even they will perish, but you endure," you meaning God. "And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." It's pretty straightforward. You are the same. You do not change. Then we have this from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Malachi, and the Lord says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." That's pretty straightforward. I, the Lord, do not change. And then we have one final one here, and this is from the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, speaking specifically about the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." In other words, he will not change. God will not change. He will not begin to tempt you or to cause you ever to sin. Again, he cannot do that. His nature will never change. And by the way, because there's a lot of people, you may have heard somebody say this, the God of the New Testament is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. It's the same God. It's not like we had an Old Testament God and now we have a New Testament God. No, folks. It's the same God from the Old Testament as the New. So the first attribute about God that James wants us to know in these verses today is that he will never change. He will always remain the same. Now let's look at a second attribute of God that James wants us to learn. Again, we'll go back to chapter 1, verse 17. Starts off by saying this, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." We know this. God gives his children good things. Now, I'm going to say something here this morning. I want us all to understand. Not every human being walking the face of this earth is a child of God. Okay? I hope we understand that. Only people who are Christians are children of God. We are all made in the image and likeness of God. Yes. But are we all children of God? No. Only those who have been adopted into his family, into the family of believers, the body of believers, are children of God. And God gives his children good gifts. And there is one perfect gift that he has given his children. So let's go to the Gospels, in this case specifically the Gospel of Luke, and let's look at the words of Jesus. What Jesus is pretty much going to say the same thing that James is saying right here. And that kind of doesn't surprise me, considering that James is the half-brother of Jesus. And James may have heard his older brother Jesus say this once upon a time. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. This is the words of Jesus. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, what Jesus is saying here and what James is saying back in the chapter 1 of the book of James is pretty much the exact same thing. God has a perfect gift for all those who ask him with a penitent and contrite heart. And what is that gift? He says he will give us the gift of eternal what? Life. He'll give us the gift of eternal life. He'll give us salvation. He will free our souls from our sins. But, there's that great transition word, but a person cannot get eternal life any way that they want to get eternal life. There is only one source of truth which can give us eternal life. And James tells us what that source is. Tells us in verse number 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth. Bringing us forth means that he has brought us from darkness into the light. And how has he done that? By the word of truth. Every believer, if you're sitting in here this morning and you are a believer, every believer has been transformed from darkness into light by the same source of truth. So what is that source? The source of truth is the word of God. The word of God. The gospel. Romans 1:16. I love using this verse. I use it just about every week. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the gospel that provides salvation. James says, back in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, that we are saved by the word of truth. Paul says right here that we are saved by the gospel, which can be found in the word of truth. And Jesus says that we must believe that he is who he says he is. He says that in John 8:24, Jesus says this, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So let me ask you this question. He says this, you are going to die in your sins if you don't believe that I am who I say I am. So where is the only place a person can hear and learn about Jesus? In the Bible. In the Word of God, in the Bible. And if Jesus says that we must believe that he is who he says he is, we must read about him, or we must know about him, or hear about him from one of the Gospels, from somebody that knows this book, or we read it for ourselves. But there is a belief floating around out there which says a person can be saved without ever hearing the gospel or ever knowing about Jesus. And this belief is what we call natural theology. Natural theology is when a person believes that they can be saved naturally. In other words, strictly by their own reason, their own wisdom, their own emotions, and their own resources, without any kind of divine revelation whatsoever. They can, by their own means, ascend to God. Folks, that's called religion. All right? Now, hold on to your seats. I'm going to say something that's going to totally take you unaware. Natural theology. You know who was an advocate of natural theology? Billy Graham. If you don't believe me, go on YouTube and watch his interview with Robert Schuller. Watch his interview with Larry King. where he says that people who have never heard of Jesus will make it into the kingdom. I won't put words in his mouth. I'll let him speak those words for you. Billy Graham is an advocate of natural theology. So can a person, let's answer that. Let's answer it biblically. So can a person who has never heard about Jesus or ever heard about the gospel or the gospel message, can they be saved? Well, a natural theologist would say, yes, they can. But the Bible teaches us otherwise. Now, I want you to know something. Back in 2015, I spoke a 4-week sermon series on natural theology. And those are the 4 dates that I spoke those 4 messages. The condition of man, the revelation to man, the solution for man, and the commission from God. So if you want to know more about natural theology, you can go back and listen to these messages here where I go into a very much depth on this particular topic. But today, you're going to get the condensed version of it. Allow me to use this as an example. So it's kind of like story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. It was July of 1975. Praise the Lord, disco hadn't been invented yet. Can I hear an amen on that one? In July of 1975, I drove my 1974 Dodge Charger SE 318 automatic from Waynesboro, Virginia to Flagstaff, Arizona because I was going to the Grand Canyon. I had 2 weeks of vacation and that's where I was going to go. I drove from Waynesboro to the Grand Canyon and back again. For me, it was a trip of about 5,300 miles. The only way that I could have ever made a trip successfully like that was with having a map that was on the front seat of my car and following the road signs that I saw on the interstates and other roads. Without a map and without the road signs in the road, I would have been lost and I would have never have found my way to my destination. In other words, for my travel plans to work successfully, there must be a source of some sort that would reveal to me what I needed to know to make my trip a success. And what was that revelation? 2 things. I had a road map and there were road signs. So if a traveler like myself needs a map and road signs to get to where I am going, or today we have GPS, to get to their destination, what does a person need to be saved? Our second fill-in-the-blank would say this. The knowledge of God's plan of salvation does not come through a natural means. It comes through a supernatural means. And what is that supernatural means? Well, God has chosen to reveal his plan of salvation through a supernatural means. And my friends, let me introduce you to that. It is called the Word of God. It is called the Bible, the scriptures which contain the gospel message. Listen, the only way that I could have ever got from Waynesboro, Virginia, to the Grand Canyon in Arizona and back again successfully in 1975 was to read a map and to follow the signs. Without a map, I have no idea where I am, and I have no idea where I am going. Without divine revelation, without this, we would never know or understand God's plan of salvation. It just doesn't happen. So let me keep this simple. If you are saved, I promise you, you have heard the gospel. Either you read it right here in the Bible for yourself, or it was revealed to you by somebody else who had the Bible knowledge of God's plan of salvation. They shared that with you, maybe a pastor, maybe a family member, maybe a Sunday school teacher, and they explained the plan of salvation to you. And your conversion may not have been instantaneous that moment that they spoke that to you, or maybe it had to soak in over a period of months, or maybe years, or maybe even decades. But the bottom line is this, without divine revelation, you and I have no hope of salvation. It's really that simple. You can't get there from here without this. Why? Because what does James say? We have been brought forth by what? The Word of God. We've been brought forth out of darkness into light by the Word of God. By the word of truth, he says. And the word of truth is found in the gospel message, Romans 1:16. And the gospel message is found in God's word, in the Bible. His divine revelation to us. Now, the Apostle Paul does a wonderful job in Romans chapter 10 of making this point to all of us. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Paul's writing to the people at the church in Rome, and he says this, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." How many times have I used that verse in here? Romans 10:13. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we know that to be a truth. If we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. But then he takes that point and he makes a backwards argument in the next two verses, verses 14 and 15. He says this, okay, well, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet who bring good news of good things. In order for me, let's say I'm the unsaved person, in order for me to call upon the name of the Lord, I have to believe in him. In order for me to believe in him, I had to hear about him. And here, in order to hear about him, somebody had to preach, or somebody had to tell me, or I had to read it for myself in here. In order for someone to tell me, someone has to know this gospel message and has to be sent to me to tell me about the saving message of salvation. Praise the Lord for someone in my life. His name was Jim Driscoll back in April of 1994, who shared the gospel message with me. Had he not been there, I would not have heard the gospel message, at least at that point in time in my life. So the conclusion that Paul wants to make is this. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. Maybe you got saved because you heard a preacher. Maybe you got saved in a Sunday school class. Maybe you got saved because your mom and dad taught you the gospel message. Or maybe you got saved because you just sat down and read this all by yourself. The bottom line is this. Without this, there is no salvation for you, my friends. It's really that simple. And Romans 10:17 sums it all up when Paul says this. So, faith. We are saved by grace through what? Through faith. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay? So, faith, that's the faith that saves us, comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So, let me get back to my map analogy, and let me use Paul's argument. Let's say I want to drive from Verona, Virginia to Dallas, Texas to go visit my son and his wife who live in Dallas, Texas. In order to get to Dallas, I have to believe in the map. In order to believe in the map, I have to have a map. In order to get a map, someone has to create a map. In order to create a map, someone has to know all the states and all the roads and then has to print that map. So what's my conclusion if I'm a traveler? Blessed are the map makers and the people who make the GPS inventions. So I know where I am going. Without their revelation to me, I'm stuck in Augusta County or I am lost somewhere. But that's just it, isn't it, folks? Without divine revelation, people are lost. And folks, that's why we have missionaries. So we can bring the good news to people who need to hear the gospel. Many people who buy into natural theology believe that Jesus just appears to some people and explains the whole gospel message to them. No Bible, just special individual divine revelation right from Christ himself. let me just say this. That is a can of worms you really don't want to open. Why do I say that? Joseph Smith had a revelation. And we all know who Joseph Smith is. He had a revelation, and him and his corrupt Mormon theology are leading millions and millions and millions of people down into a path of destruction, right into the pits of hell right now, because he had a revelation that he claims was not only from Jesus, but the Father appeared to him also. Yeah, go check that one out. So believing in natural theology means this, that there are sources of divine truth outside of this. And if that's true, if natural theology is true, then everyone has their own gospel and everyone has their own source of truth. And folks, that's called relativism. Your truth is relative to you and it's relative to me. You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want, because I know my path of salvation will get me there. What do I normally call that? That is the Oprah Winfrey what? School of theology, where all paths make it to God. The only path that leads you down, my friends, is a path of destruction, because not all paths lead to God. So how does one come forth from darkness into light? How does one go from being unsaved to saved? In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth. And only by the word of truth. No other paths will ever get you there. You got to hear it, my friends. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's pray.